I'm thankful for all the programs that the children did. I am thankful for our Sunday school teachers that have worked hard with them, and the Patch Club workers on Wednesday that have taught them. But I would just like to go over what they quoted and point out a few things. As we come to this season, we remember our Lord's birth. Now, that means a lot for us if we're Christians. All right, there's an expectation that's happening. I remember the first, I have four girls. I remember specifically the first one that was born and the expectations that were in my heart and my wife's heart as we were expecting this new child to come, right? The excitement, some of the fear, especially for my wife, with her first pregnancy and labor. And I was thinking as I was reading this, the expectation of the world for this little baby that is born in Bethlehem, what it means to the world, what's the planning stages of a divine planning that brought at this perfect time a Savior that would be born and would be living among us, with us, like us, for the purpose of us of having great expectation of eternal home in heaven because of this precious child that was born. And as I was reading, I was thinking of it in more of a God thought of, man, this divinely perfect orchestrated plan. And in the first verse of Luke chapter 2, as the children read, "And it came to pass in those days that there were went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria." So there's a specific time that you can go through. You can look at what historians say about this specific Caesar, the Caesar Augustus, when he reigned. And not only that, the specific time in which he reigned, it was the first term of this Cyrenius, who was the governor of Syria. Now, the historians say that the first reigning of Cyrenius, who was the governor of Syria, was between 4 and 1 BC. And then the second reign was from 6 to 11 AD. And so we understand that Christ was probably born around 4 BC, and that it's a historical account of what has happened. Now, why? If you read the Bible, you'll find out that at least how we read the Bible, that creation happened about 4,000 years ago in a six-day literal creation story and outlined in Genesis chapter 1. And we see in Genesis chapter 1 that there's this beautiful creation that is made for a specific people group. And this specific people group is Adam and Eve. And Eve is called the mother of all living. So all that live, all that are humans, no matter what culture, no matter what race, we all have our background, according to the Bible, in this one specific person. That one specific person is Adam and Eve working together. So we're all family, amen? That's why none of us are better than anybody else. We're all the same. We all come from the same people. Just because we have different backgrounds, different family experiences, maybe different blessings. And by the way, if you're born in the West, you have a lot of financial blessings that we should praise the Lord for. And a great country that we can live in and that we can prosper in and that we can have a nice house with kids. At least when I moved to Canada, that was a doable process. And amen for that. But that doesn't make us better than the poorest around the world. And that doesn't make us any better than people that are brought from maybe not the standards that we were raised in. We're all one in Adam and Eve, right? So we're born, and what happened? Well, if you know the Bible, they were put in this beautiful, beautiful garden. But because God is love, he gave them the opportunity of choice. And in that opportunity of choice, they could choose one of two trees. One of the trees was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The other tree was the tree of life. If they chose from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were saying that they were smart and wise enough to choose what was right and wrong for themselves. If they choose from the tree of life, they said they would put all dependence on their Creator. Now, why would God do that? Well, because God is love, and love demands a choice. For somebody to truly love you, they have to choose to love you, right? How many of you would like to be married to somebody just because they were forced to marry you? That wouldn't be fun, and that wouldn't be love, right? I'm glad that we got a choice to whom we love. If you know enough about the Bible, you also see this angelic being called Lucifer, the son of the morning, that was created in perfection. But in his perfection, he decided, because he was made so beautifully, that he could override his creator. And in this overriding of the creator, he convinced a third of the spiritual heavenly beings to come with him. And their goal was to wreak havoc on the earth and to go against God's creation. And what was the height of God's creation? It was man. Why was man the height of God's creation? Because man is able to communicate with God because we're born with a mind, a will, and emotions. All right? I don't hope you guys don't judge me on what you see. I hope you know that I'm more than what my seen parts are. There's a real person underneath what you see. Amen? All right? And some people get very upset when all you do is judge the outside. Some of us weren't born with some of the gifts of looking great. All right? We're born with what we've been given. And we got to work with it as much as we can. Some other people are blessed with amazing genes that look great. Great. But that doesn't define a person. What defines a person is the mind, the will, the emotion, the body, the soul, and the spirit of a person. And what God is concerned about is not just the outward you. He's concerned about all of you. Well, we see through time and in Genesis chapter 3 the horrific choice of our forefathers. And we understand the Bible says because of that one man's choice, sin entered into the world. And death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Because in that one sin, all of us sinned with Adam. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, since we all came from Adam and Eve, their decision to go against God affected us all. Right? How many of you know that if you're a parent, your decision of how you're going to use or not use your money affects your family? Right? So If I have an issue and I spend the money that's supposed to go towards rent, it's not just me if I'm part of a family that suffers. It's all of my family that suffers. In the same way, this terrible decision happened and all of us were affected by that terrible decision. But in God's judgment on what Satan used or Lucifer used to defile man, he makes this amazing prediction. And what he says is, through the woman, there will be a seed that is born that will crush Satan's head. And while he's crushing Satan's head, he'll receive a bite to the heel. All right, we say serpent, snake, he'll receive a poisonous bite in his heel. So here's what we're starting with. The birth of Jesus Christ is the physical fulfillment of that prediction. This prophecy of old time that this serpent, representing Satan and the third of the angels that follow him, will be their downfall. This statement saying that Jesus will be given. Now, we don't know him as Jesus. We know him in the Old Testament as the promised Messiah or the promised seed. Or the seed that would receive the death blow to the heel. The seed of the woman. And what happens? Well, about 4,000 years of time go by. And then at the perfect time, at the right time, during the time that we just read about in Luke chapter 1 verse 2. And as Galatians calls it, the fullness of time. God sent forth his son to be born of a virgin, to be born as a man, to live as a man, to be under the law, and suffer for our sins under that law. So here we see in this perfect timing that God sends forth this wonderful promise that was given millennium or thousands of years before he actually appears on the scene. So during this time, God uses a corrupt despot, dictator type of king to make a decree. And the decree goes out from Caesar Augustus that, as most governments are prone to do, they want their money. So there's a census saying, how many people are in my land that I can take money from, right? Don't you feel that way at the end of March, the 1st of April? Yeah? The government wants their money. So we look at this and we're saying, well, that's just how despots reign. That's just how dictators reign. They do everything they can to take from the poor to enrich themselves. Verse 3 of Luke chapter 2, and says, all went to be taxed, everyone into his own house. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David. So we see that he lives in the province of Galilee, in the town called Nazareth. And then he makes the 70-mile trip down south to the province of Judea, to a specific town called Bethlehem. Now, why did he do that? Well, there's another person that is introduced in this text. He is the house and lineage of David. David was a great king that reigned 1,000 years beforehand. And David was born in Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem is a very uniquely situated city. It's about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And here, David was born, and then if you know anything about David, David was anointed as an older teen to be the king of Israel, and years of persecution came to him from the king Saul until the day came where he would rule and reign in Jerusalem. All right? I don't want to get into too much of this, but I want you to understand the players of the story. So what is this saying? Well, there was a promise given to David that one day a seed that would come from him would have an eternal kingdom given to him. So David now is having from him, from his lineage, from his progeny, would be a specific child that would be born who would be given an eternal kingdom. So it is prophesied, by the way, there's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ coming. Very important for us to realize that the Old Testament is setting up the perfect stage for Israel to see their Messiah. And one of the prophecies from Micah chapter 5 is that this child would be born from a virgin in the town of Bethlehem. It's called, Bethlehem means the house of bread, and Judah is known as the prosperous land. So that in this specific town, there would be born a Messiah. Now, he has a wife in verse number 5, his espoused wife. In our way of thinking in the 21st century, it'd be his fiancée. His fiancée, but there's legal requirements of that day. Once you are pledged to somebody, you can't get out of it unless you write them a bill of divorce before you're married. But you're not to come together until the day of your marriage. Okay? So here's this lady, they're not married yet, and you can read, why is she pregnant? Well, she's a virgin, and what was put into her was put in her by the power of God. So a body was put into her womb, and God himself became one per flesh with that body. He united himself with the body that the Holy Spirit placed into the virgin's womb. Okay, so we believe in the virgin birth. All right, so as we're looking at this, we're realizing that we're getting this story down that he's going and she's great with child. Now, you couldn't charter flights from Nazareth to Bethlehem. You couldn't get into your car and ride the 70 plus miles down to Bethlehem from Nazareth. She had to get on the back of a donkey. All right? Now, I'm very glad I'm a man, and I don't have to experience anything when it comes to labor and pregnancies. But some of you ladies that have had children, how would you like to be in the third trimester, right at the end of the third trimester, riding on the back of a donkey for 70 miles? Does that sound fun? No. So you ride on this donkey for 70 miles and you get to Bethlehem. Right? Why? Because some despot says that he wants to count everybody so he can squeeze every penny out of everybody so that he can be rich while making you poor. Now, that seems to me a breeding ground for most of us to start complaining. Amen? All right. As I'm walking down and I'm saying, why do I have to do this again? All right. So Caesar Augustus can take more of my money to himself. But there was a bigger plan behind it. Does everybody understand that? God is using some hard, difficult times in the life of people so that he can perform what he's promised to perform. So that he can give to them what he's promised to give through centuries and millennia of time. So what is happening here? Verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, while they were in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So here we see God planning it all, taking a particular time to bring his salvation into the world. Not only a particular time, a particular person from the house and lineage of David. Not only a particular person from the house and lineage of David, but a particular place, a town in Judah called Bethlehem. Now that should excite us as Christians as we come to this season. Because we can look around us and we can look at everything that is going on and we can look at what we would determine to be a wrong direction. Every time we go to redo the budget and I look at the food bill, I feel like wrong direction. But God is gracious. The wrong direction. We can feel that everything is going the wrong way. But God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has an idea. And this is a very dark age that Jesus Christ is coming into. Why is it a dark age? Because the power of Rome is around the known world. And they weren't nice. They were mean and they were dictators. And they did everything that they could do to profit themselves while tearing others down. But here, the salvation of the world is born into this dark backdrop. What happens? Well, our eyes turn to a priestly examination. So I talked about a divine purpose. Now I'm going to talk about a priestly examination. And what is this priestly examination? Verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, again, you have to understand the situation of Bethlehem in comparison to Jerusalem. Bethlehem is very close to Jerusalem. And many scholars that I've studied and read say that in the Bethlehem fields were not just sheep. Now, I know we've heard, and I'm not trying to ruin what we think about Christmas, of these little shepherd children watching sheep. That's not my purpose today. But think about this. In the Old Testament, there is a sacrificial system that is put in place. Why is the sacrificial system put in place? The sacrificial system is put in place to picture a peculiar promise that the Lamb of God would be given. All right, so all of these animals are coming. What are they coming for the purpose of? They're perfect animals, no blemish, no spot. There's perfect rams, there's perfect oxen being given. There's no blemish, no spot within them, no disease. And they are giving their life. Why are they having to give their life? Because sin requires death. So all of this death is happening to point to who? the promised Messiah that would be given one day. All this death is happening to point that there would be a Messiah that is going to be given for the purpose of taking the sins of the world upon himself and paying for those sins with his own life. So in these fields aren't just regular sheep. These sheep are made to be used for temple worship. And we can look at the Mishnah and different things of Jewish antiquity and see that these shepherds were required not just to be normal shepherds, but they had to be priestly shepherds. Why did they have to be priestly shepherds? And they had to be at least 30 years old. Why did they have to be at least 30 years old? Because they're watching the sheep that were going to be sacrificed one day at Jerusalem. And in Micah chapter 4, it tells about the Tower of the Flocks, or Migdal Adar in the Hebrew. It's a two or three story tower that's made in the middle of this field where shepherds would watch. And guess what was being born in the bottom on the first floor? Well, these beautiful sheep are being born within this tower. Okay, keep that in mind. So these shepherds aren't normal, just like shepherd boys. These shepherds are important shepherds that are going to be watching the Passover lamb one day. The lamb that would be slaughtered and would be the picture of the sins of Israel being placed on that sheep. Are you getting the typology here? The typology is Christ is going to be observed by these priestly shepherds. And it's very interesting because one of the verses puts it like this. This shall be a sign unto you. This shall be a hint unto you. This will be evidence of you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. Now this is perspective. But what some people and historians and Bible scholars say is the priest, after the lamb would be born, would wrap the lamb in cloth or swaddle the lamb and lay them in the manger. Why would he swaddle the lamb? Because he didn't want the lamb to jerk and not have full. How many have ever seen a child born? They don't have a lot of control over their limbs, right? They didn't want the lamb to fillet and to mark itself, thus making it not be able to be a sacrificial lamb. So Jesus, in the same way, it's picturing the perfection of Jesus' birth. He's wrapped in these swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, so the priest can look at him and they can say, wow, this is the promised Messiah. What am I trying to say? Man, the Savior of the world, God planned out his coming into this earth to perfection. Nothing, although we might have looked and we might have said, man, I would have done it a little bit different. God has done it perfectly to point to himself as the only means of salvation. So as we look at this, we'll read on. They're promising this Messiah. Christ is just the Greek word for Messiah. The Savior of the world. The promised deliverer. Now, it's very interesting that in Micah and the Old Testament prophecies, they would say that this baby would be of old. So Christ didn't just come into existence at Bethlehem. He was from old. He was before time. He has been before time. What am I trying to say? This is a unique unity between the eternal, self-existent, covenant-keeping God becoming one with human flesh. You can look at the epistles like Philippians chapter 2 and see that he was in the form of God, thought himself not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. So what is this saying? This God, who is in the total formation of God, is equal with the Father and the Spirit, totally equal from out all eternity, in this special community of unity, the one God in three persons, coming in the second person to become one with this fallen flesh. Now that's amazing to me that Jesus, God, would love us so much that he would take on our form and become made in our likeness. What a gift. I read a sad statistic today. I read a sad statistic the other day that over 50% of Canadian parents think that this Christmas they're not going to be able to buy a gift that's worthy of their kids. Well, I tell you, every parent you can give a, you can tell them about a gift that's worthy for all eternity, that has no price tag on it because it's priceless. It's Jesus Christ being born in flesh so that we could have eternal life. So as we look at this, another way it's said, he was made a sin offering. So we know that there are different offerings in the Old Testament, burnt offering, sin offering, trespass offerings. Well, Christ was made in the flesh to be made a sin offering for us so that we could see all of it. So that we could see that that sin offering, Jesus Christ is the perfect sin offering. He's the perfect trespass offering. He's the perfect offering that we need for complete forgiveness of our sin. That's why as Christians we get so excited at this time of year, because we realize we have heaven because of a gift, a priceless gift that was given to us so long ago. This priceless gift was pronounced through prophecy, through the place that he would be born, through the people that he would be born to, and then he was identified by priestly shepherds. But not only that, we see heavenly praise being given. And suddenly there was an angel, multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men." So what is going to happen, and why are they praising? Well, first of all, this precious child would be the glory that God would deserve. And not only would he be the glory that God would deserve, he would be the means by which we could have peace on this earth. Now, there's something I would like to see that I'm not seeing today. And that's true, stable peace. Not deals that when you look at it say, well, that's going to break apart in a few years. I can already see that happening. True, stable peace. I would like every person in this world, no matter religion, no matter family origin, to be at peace with one another. The hatred that grows in our hearts. Why? Because we think we're better than everybody else. There's not a lot of peace on this earth worldwide, is there? Well, one day, if we trust in Jesus, we will really experience true peace. True peace. The Bible puts it like this. They say in Romans chapter 5 that we are justified by faith. Therefore, we receive peace with God. Now, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? We're justified not by works, but by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the provision that is given to us in this baby born in Bethlehem. And through that faith in this provision given to us in that baby, don't worry, kids, I'm almost done. I just got to get till half past. You are doing a great job. I'm so proud of you. You got 15 minutes left, okay? I got to get to half past. All right, then we can sing a few songs and then lunch will be ready. But I have to preach till half past, so keep it up. All right, good job. So as we look at this, we're looking and we're seeing God being born for us to bring us peace so that we can not just have peace with each other, but we can have peace with God. Now, a lot of people will say, well, I'm a pretty good person. And I think you're pretty good people too. All right? You look nice. You look like nice people. But you don't have to stand before me. You have to stand before God, who sees all the secret things you think and do that nobody else sees. Oh, I'm always perfect in my thought process. I never get angry at all. Huh? Well, God, you don't want to just have peace with God. You want God to have peace with you. So this God has provided peace. And what has he given through this peace? Well, he's given us introduction to himself through Jesus Christ. And this is an unmerited, undeserved favor that he has given that we call grace. So our ability to stand before God is because this baby has brought God glory. Amen? And because he's brought, I say amen just means agree with me. If you don't want to agree with me, just don't have to agree with me. All right? But God, it's an exciting way what preachers do when they get excited, okay? So this God, what did he do? He made it himself just. Now, us as parents, we know that sometimes we do through give our kids things, and it's not just, okay? We say, if you get this, if you get all A's on your report card, we will give you this. And then they come home with two C's, one A, and a B. And we say, okay, that's good enough. We'll still give you this. But that's not just. Somebody understand? And God can't be like, okay, because you didn't do this, I'll give you this. Then God wouldn't be just. Somebody understand? Okay, so it's like this. If I rob somebody of their vehicle, and I take their vehicle from them, and then I'm called into court, and I tell the judge, you know what, judge? There's over 3 million vehicles I could have robbed, but I didn't rob those 3 million. I only robbed one. So therefore, I'm pretty good. You know? I only did 1 in 3 million things that are wrong. What will the judge say? Well, you did that one wrong. It's against the law. And to be just, you have to pay for that sin. Is that what I understand? So God is just. That's his nature. He has to be righteous. But he also is love. So that means he also wants to be the justifier of people that come to him. So how does that happen? Well, God is totally made holy because he gives us a perfect gift. That perfect gift is God himself robed in flesh, who would live a perfect life, not go against one of his father's law, live perfectly. The only human ever to do it had to be divine. He did it. Lived that perfect life. And then guess what he did? He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So what does that mean? Well, he glorified God by placing his righteousness upon us that trust in him and his work, and placing our sins upon him. Now that's wonderful. And that's what the gift of Christmas means. This wonderful God giving us this powerful gift. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now even go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. What does this mean? Men, they saw the perfect time and place. They saw the perfect priestly representation. They saw the divine, glorious praise of the heavenly host. And now what are they doing? They're saying, let's make a decision. Let's go. Let's go and look at this babe. So this Christmas season, I'm challenging you. Go look at the babe. Examine the scriptures. Look at the scriptures. See if he's worthy to be worshipped. Ask God to open your eyes to his wonderful promises that are given in his word. Go and worship the babe. So what do? They find Mary and Joseph. And then they find the babe in swaddling clothes in the manger. And what does it cause them to do? It causes them to worship. To glorify. It causes them to be in awe and wonder at those things which were told them by the shepherds. What else does it cause them to do? So they have gone. They made the decision. Well, it causes them to proclaim it to everybody around. You say, Pastor, Why are you preaching this message? Well, first of all, because I'm a pastor and we preach in church. All right. Second of all, because I want to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. I want people to know this wonderful, wonderful, peace-giving, righteous-giving God. Why? Because I want you to have an eternal relationship with God. I want you to spend, after your soul and your spirit depart from your body, I want you to spend that time with God. And then when God resurrects, like he resurrected his own body from the grave, when he resurrects your body, I want you guys to be in an eternal relationship with God, being amazed every day throughout all eternity at his grace and his goodness and his person. Wouldn't you want that? God wants you to see him. God wants you to trust him. God wants you to behold him. So as we think of this great Christmas season, can we praise the Lord for his great and awesome gift? Let's pick two songs to close with, okay? Because I still have 10 minutes. Mike, the kids are done, man. Kids, you did. And the adults are done too. And I'm done. We're ready to eat some turkey, amen? So...